Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We are continuing our series on loving God and knowing that you are loved by Him. Now, this morning we're going to talk about love for God and glorifying Him in the home. Now, this is closely related to the previous two sermons on love for God and the reformation of the family, as well as the principles of a godly Christian marriage. Loving God with all of our heart should apply and affect our homes, our families, to the glory of His name. Of course, it is often the most difficult thing to do, though, for Christians to bring their families under the rule of Christ's word, to love God and to worship and glorify Him. And so we're going to talk about this morning. Now, you can learn more about it, of course, in the 20-page booklet or so that I edited many, many years ago, A Directory for Family Worship. But this fits very well in this series. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus, you remember, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then he goes on to say, the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, notice closely here that loving God is the first and great commandment of the law. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we, of course, have seen over the last 2 weeks that the closest neighbor that we have is our spouse and family. And so it should be apparent from this that there is no greater duty that we have as believers in our family than to love God and to live to glorify Him in our home and family. Love for God is the first and great commandment of the law, and therefore loving Him and glorifying Him in the home should be the first and great concern of the family every day. That's the first, and that is the second commandment of the law. Love to God is therefore the first rule and vital principle of the family. And that is the pathway, of course, to family reformation. Love to God in Christ is to instruct, sanctify, bless, and rule the Christian home and family. Now, this, of course, is the best way to bring God's blessing to the family, to love God, to keep His commandments for Christ's sake, out of thankful remembrance of His saving love. Now, in our day, this is very hard, not only for Christians, but it's very hard for even pastors and Christian leaders. But when Jesus spoke of the first and great commandments of the law in Matthew 22, we should always remember that He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6. When Moses is instructing the children of Israel on the priority of love to God, not only in the Christian life, but in the home and family. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 9, Moses writes, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates." Amen. Now, notice closely here that love for God is the first and vital principle of the home and family. It is to sanctify and guide Christian families. The love and worship of God is the foundation of a godly Christian home, a godly marriage, godly parenting, faithful and devout children, as well as the basis of godly Christian education. It flows from the home. Love for God and knowing that we're loved by Him is the first and most important principle, not only the church, not only on the Lord's Day when we worship Him, not only the Christian life, but also the home and the family. And the more we as believers love God and live to glorify Him in our homes and families, the greater blessing we will experience in our life, in our marriages, in our families, as well as in all of our work, our relationships, and greater blessing upon the church and the reformation of the churches, the nation, and society. It begins here. We're to learn to cultivate a God-centered life in the home and family. And this especially includes a commitment to family worship, making our homes as much as we are able into a church and sanctuary where God is glorified, where there is daily prayer and worship, the reading of the Bible, the confession of sound doctrine, the study of the catechisms, the songs of praise and thanksgiving to glorify God, as well as godly correction and the exercise of Christian love and forgiveness, all in the name of Christ and in response to His redeeming love. Jonathan Edwards, therefore, said, "Love to God is the first and great commandment of the law and should be, therefore, the first and great concern of the family." So we're to learn to cultivate a God-centered life in the home and family, to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to learn to glorify Him. Now, that's not easy. That takes a great deal of repentance, mortification, and discipline of our lives and schedule. It takes a great deal of humility and spiritual desire to reform our lives and homes in this matter. But it brings untold blessings to our families, our marriages, and our children if we are willing to obey the Word of God. Now, love for God is the first and great commandment of the law. And we should remember that loving Him and glorifying Him in the home should therefore be the first and the great concern of our life every day. Every day when we wake up and every night before we go to bed. And this is especially true when it comes to the discipline and the devotion, family worship, family prayer, reading the Bible, all the spiritual devotions that we normally exercise at church on the Lord's Day. But the practice of family worship is vital to the greater spiritual life and spiritual prosperity of the Christian family. Because Christian homes are to be sanctuaries of God's praise, societies of fellow believers united in the bond of family life for the praise of God and the service of Jesus Christ. Our homes are to be as little churches in which we daily consecrate our lives, ourselves, and marriages, family, children, to the worship of God and the praise of Jesus Christ for His redeeming love. Now, that means that family worship should be seen as an essential part of family life. Prayer, devotion, songs of praise, the study of God's Word, confession of sin, words of thanksgiving, godly instruction, care and discipline of the family are all important elements for the blessing and the reformation of the Christian home. Now, this is really the true test of reformation in the church. And it really begins with pastors and Christian leaders. But it should flow to all the saints, because it really doesn't matter whether our homes are luxurious or whether there's costly furniture, pleasant adornments in them, although that could be very good and nice. What matters most in the home and the family is that there is the vital practice, the spiritual furniture of true worship, and that believers are making their homes a sanctuary for God's glory. Loving God and knowing that we are loved by Him in Christ apply daily in the home. Now, in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, there it is recorded for us by way of an example, a very stirring confession of faith from Joshua about this very point. It is a call, of course, to the people to serve the Lord and their families, to be faithful to God's covenant, to worship and glorify God in the home and to shun the idolatry of the heathens. That's always a temptation. And Joshua, you remember, just finished leading the children of Israel in the conquest and settlement of the land of Canaan. And so Joshua here in chapter 24 calls upon the families of Israel to renew their covenant with God and to devote their lives to his worship and glory in opposition to the world. He says there, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. But serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice Joshua's great declaration here is a call to consecrate our lives, our families, our homes to the worship and service of the Lord. Notice he says, famous words at the end, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord. We will obey the Lord. We will love the Lord. We will put away the sin and idolatry of the world, and we will do all that we can to live for his glory, to consecrate our homes for his worship, to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind." Joshua is saying that should be our desire. Just as the first and great commandment of the law commands us, we are to make it our chief end in life and in family to glorify and enjoy God. That means in not only in the church, but in our homes and family. And how important this is, because this is the same thing, of course, that Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 4, when he expounds on the duties of a godly Christian marriage and family, when he says that you're to submit to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to speak of a wife's submission, a husband's love for his wife, and parents' instruction of their children. What does it flow from? But Christ's saving love and all that is found in the worship and the glorifying of God in remembrance of Christ's saving love. Right? We're to love God and we're to rejoice in him, to glorify him, knowing that we are loved by him through Jesus Christ. And that should govern and direct our lives, our homes, our families, every single day. Now, because of the ungodly society in which we live and the growing apostasy of the church, these truths right here, the ordinances of God for family worship that are to regulate the life of the home, have become not only sadly, but grossly neglected by the church today. Pastors, Christian leaders, Christians alike, family worship is no longer seen as a scriptural ordinance for the blessing and sanctification of the family. Family worship, though, today needs so much more than to be restored for the glory of God and the blessing of Christian families. Whenever you read in the Old and New Testament about the Reformation and the restoration of the ordinances of public worship, whether in the time of Moses or Joshua, David, or we've been talking about the restoration, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was also the restoration of family worship. You see that in the New Testament as well. You can see what we've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. The Directory for Family Worship of the Westminster Standard says this: "Besides the public worship of God in congregations, mercifully established in this land in great purity, it is expedient and necessary that secret worship of each person alone and the private worship of families be pressed and set upon, that with national reformation, the profession and power of godliness, both personal and domestic, may be advanced." May be advanced. Loving God and living for his glory in the home is a vital part of the work of Reformation. It's a part of the first commandment as well as the second. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's our closest neighbor? wives, children, family. Right? So, loving God, living for His glory, worshiping Him, establishing our homes as a sanctuary of His presence, that's a wonderful blessing. But it's also a direct commandment. It is a source of the greatest joy and the richest blessing to know when we do this that our lives and our families bring glory to God through worship and praise and spiritual devotion by committing ourselves to daily prayer and study of God's word. We are richly blessed. In Colossians 3:17, Paul therefore says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. So we're to give thanks, we're to praise, we're to love, we're to glorify God in all things, even and especially in our homes and families. Everything that we do is for the glory of God. That's our chief end and purpose in life. And therefore, it should be our first and foremost focus, not work, worship. John Owen said, you are bought with a price, therefore love God and live to glorify Him in your life and family. Our lives are to bring glory and honor to God by loving Him and worshiping Him in our families. And not only that, but we can be a light that shines for the sake of others. Godly families can be a light and influence to bring other families to faith and repentance in Christ, as well as to love God and to live for His glory. And our prayers, petitions, supplications are examples. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're to reflect the glory of God and the truth of the gospel in our families. Loving God, glorifying Him, knowing that we're loved by Him. How? By a life of family worship, devoted prayer, singing songs of praise, studying God's word, confessions of sound doctrine, words of thanksgiving, godly instruction and correction, as well as the care and the discipline of the whole family under Christ's word. These are all important elements. Although hard to institute, a very great work of reformation and blessing to the glory of God. So there are eight things that we want to look at this morning with respect to loving God and glorifying Him in the home. Notice, first of all, family life and religion. Love for God and glorifying Him in our homes means cultivating a God-centered family life, devoted to Christ and a life of spiritual devotion. And so we need to begin first and speak of the place of what may be called family religion in the home. That's a Puritan word. Family religion and devotion is a more general term that refers to the practice of devotion and godliness in the home. It's a more broad and general concept than family worship as it relates to our service, our obedience, our love for God in the home as a family throughout the whole day. It includes, though, everything. Family prayer, family worship, Bible reading, the use of doctrinal confessions and catechisms, the educational principles of the home and the family. Typically in that time, of course, most families were homeschooled or they had tutors, right? But every Christian family should have a comprehensive and overarching commitment to loving God and glorifying Him in the home that is centered on Scripture, that is centered on worship. And I believe, for the best of saints, a godly and devotional commitment to sound doctrine, to Reformed theology, a Puritan vision for the Christian home and family, in opposition to what we have today, not only in the world, but in the broad evangelical world today. Because it's our duty to honor the Lord in our homes. It's our duty to love and glorify Him. It's the first commandment. Our families are to be governed by the Word of God, devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we're to live for the glory of God, not only in the church, not only in our work, but in our homes. And so we're to devote our homes. It's wonderful to be hardworking in the world, but it's not good if we're neglecting the home. Oh, family worship, family devotion, family commitment, glorifying God should be a daily practice. It should be a Christian lifestyle. We bring all things captive in obedience to Christ and to love God. Now, in the Old Testament, prior to the calling of Israel as a nation, the worship of God during the time of the patriarchs was in many ways centered on the family. And so in Genesis 18:19, the Lord said to Abraham, "For I have known him that he may command his children and household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord." What do you think Abraham's duty was? Right? He was the benefactor, basically. And his family was the house, the sanctuary of God. We're to be all like Abraham's. All fathers are to be like Abraham, to devote their houses, their families to the Lord. In the Old Testament, we also read of the dedication of families and their houses to the Lord. And so in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5, it says, "What man is there that has built a new house and has not dedicated it?" You see, in the law of Moses, the homes of the families of Israel were to be dedicated or consecrated to the Lord. Not with any unscriptural, superstitious rituals, but by the word of God and prayer. Consecrated to God's glory and the service of the church. Likewise, in Genesis 28, verse 22, Jacob makes this confession to God, saying, "This stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and I will give him a tenth of all that I possess." So Jacob is declaring that all of his house and all of his possessions are to be devoted to the glory of God and the service of his kingdom. We're to devote our homes, families, finances, stewardship, all that we can to the glory of God. The book of Leviticus, therefore, gives direction with regard to homes that have a plague of leprosy because of sin, and how they're to be cleansed by the high priest, showing God's mercy to cleanse and forgive the sin and idolatry of not just individuals, but what? Homes and families. Homes were to be places of God's worship, and families were to be the chief preservers of the truth. And therefore, the high priest is called to go and cleanse the houses of Israel that had the leprosy. Where did leprosy come from? Sin and idolatry. In the book of Numbers, the tribes of Israel were all divided up on, or numbered by families and households, with the heads of the fathers' houses in the lead. That's why in Joshua 24:15, after entering the promised land, Joshua makes that great profession of faith, saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Beloved, every Christian family is to consecrate their household to God and his service in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? The word of God is covenantal. And one of the greatest curses on the church today is Baptist theology that does not see the solemn duty of Christians consecrating their homes, their families, their households, and their children to the Lord. Let me tell you, it is a curse on the church to see families divided and alienated, and such a lack of reverence for God and his commandments in the family. Love for God is the first and great commandment of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself is the second. And certainly the closest neighbor we have is our wife, our children, our brothers and sister. And therefore, love for God must be ordered, established in the family as covenant households, or the church will fall into ruin. That's exactly what we see today. Ruin, apostasy, ungodliness, unbelievable sin and abominations in the children of believing parents and even pastors and Christian leaders. Why? Disobedience to God. But beloved, this is exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5. This is not just Old Testament doctrine. This is New Testament doctrine. The Christian household is to be sanctified by God's presence, God's worship, love for God. The knowledge of Christ's redeeming love should sanctify every family and household. And so family religion, family worship, family devotion should be the fruit of faith and our devotion to Christ. In Colossians 3, it is inferred that the Christian home is to be sanctified by a devotion to the Word of God, a love for Jesus Christ, a desire to pursue godliness, love and peace between family members. In verses 16 and 17 of Colossians 3, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul is saying in Colossians 3 that that's not only the pattern for the church when you go to church on the Lord's Day. That's the pattern of your personal life and family life. But today, because of ignorant and foolish pastors, very ungodly, they teach as if that you can have that on Sunday and you can do as you please the rest of the week. That's not godly. That's not biblical. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what God wants from us. That's not even beneficial to our life. That's not beneficial to marriages, for families, to children. Why are pastors lying against the truth? Covetousness, idolatry, false religion? Completely. I've been saying this for 20, 25 years, and all I get is persecution. It's shocking, the idolatry and apostasy of the church today. Philip Doddridge said, "Family religion is a great duty that we must be solemnly engaged with daily, being one of the most important means by which we propagate the truth of the gospel in our households and further God's blessing upon us to bring general reformation in the church." That's Philip Doddridge, and he wasn't even a reformer. He wasn't even a Puritan. That brings us to family worship and devotion. Love for God and glorifying him in our homes means cultivating a life of family worship in the home. Worshiping God flows out of love for him. Right? They're inseparable. We're to love God and we're to glorify him in our life and in our home. In Psalm 116, David says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me and delivered me. Therefore, I will worship him and call upon his name as long as I live." Notice David says in Psalm 116, "I love the Lord, and therefore I will worship him." David, therefore, wrote many of the householder hymns. Right? David needed that because of the problems that often arose in his household, but he still devoted himself. Because he loved the Lord, he would worship him and call upon his name. That's why Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Worshiping God in the home, in the family, has to do with our love for God. Worship is an expression of our love for God. Singing praise to God, having fellowship with him in prayer, giving him thanks, reading his word, all of these expressions are expressions of love for God. Praise and adoration of him. Our delight and desires go out to him because of his great love for us. Right? God so loved us. And therefore, we ought to love him. And the more we grow in the love of God, the more we will desire to worship him, to honor him, to exalt his name, to glorify him, not only in our personal lives, but in the family. Thomas Manton said, "The love of God will always excite us to praise and worship him." So family worship is an essential part of family life. No Christian home life is complete where the family does not gather together for worship. Matthew Henry said, "Where we have a tent, God must have an altar. Where we have a home, God must be worshipped and glorified." It's not enough that we worship God in church and the public assembly of God's people. That's great. That's wonderful. That is the first, that's the beginning, as you see in the book of Ezra. That's the beginning of Reformation. Taking worship to the home, that's the fullness of Reformation. And therefore, family worship can never take the place of public worship, but flows from it. Family worship is important. It is really the second stage of Reformation that you see in Scripture. That we learn to worship God not only on the Lord's Day in honor of Christ's resurrection, the fourth commandment, keeping of the Sabbath day holy, But we learn to glorify and worship God in our homes as well every day. And if we would honor God in our families, we must learn to worship God in our homes and families. Matthew Henry said, we are to look upon our daily prayers and worship alone and with our families to be both the most needful of our daily occupations and the most delightful of our daily comforts. Now, there are numerous scriptural grounds, of course, for the practice and observance of family worship. I'll just give you some of them. Of course, Deuteronomy 6, which we read. Of course, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians 3, the book of Joshua. These are all directives, of course, for the practice of family worship, loving God and glorifying Him in our homes. Now, in the Old Testament, the saints of old, of course, also had their daily sacrifices, morning and evening. So in Numbers chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, it is said, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot each day. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. Daily sacrifices, morning and evening. Now, by this daily sacrifice, the families of Israel showed their love for God, their thankfulness for what? For Christ's saving work that was to come. For God's redeeming love for them. The lamb that was sacrificed is the altar for which we return our love for God. It was a memorial of their prayers also, in which they hoped for God's blessing upon their life and labors. The sacrifice of the lamb in the morning, the sacrifice of the lamb in the evening. And that's why in Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, a song for the Sabbath day, David writes, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Morning and evening. God's loving kindness, God's faithfulness to sanctify not only the Lord's day, but the home and family. Thomas Watson said, daily worship is as necessary as daily bread. Families are therefore to begin their day with God, as well as to end their day with God. So we're to learn to do it. Husbands and fathers, of course, need to take the lead in ordering their families to the best of their ability by a life of worship. Now, there are many reasons also why we ought to devote ourselves to family worship that are derived from God's providence and what we receive. We receive every day God's goodness and blessing. We rise in the morning because of God's grace, because of His providence. We daily commit sins that need God's forgiveness, God's mercy. We have many family wants every day, which God alone supplies. We have daily employments that need God's blessing. Every day, our work changes. Every day, we need to seek God's face and blessing and to glorify. And we have daily struggles that need God's counsel, God's wisdom, God's truth, and our seeking Him in prayer. And so we ought to worship Him. A.W. Pink said, wherever God is truly known and loved, He is necessarily worshipped and adored. That should be a daily practice in our lives. Just as the hymn says, my Lord and Redeemer I love, His praises aloud I'll proclaim, and join with the angels above to worship His glorious name. Well, for this reason, there ought to be stated times of family worship in the home, both morning and evening, in which we devote ourselves to prayer, to the singing of God's praise, the reading of Scripture, and for family business to the glory of God. Now, there are many people, pastors that I know, that they have time for like one in the evening. And you know what? Whatever families can do to start, I believe it's very clear from Scripture, it's morning and it's evening. For 15 to 30 minutes in the morning, and for 15 to 30 minutes in the evening. We're to set apart time to love God and to worship Him, remembering that He's loved us. Oh, how He has loved us. Through Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from sin, death, hell, everlasting damnation. Should we not love Him and give Him our time? Yeah, is that so much to ask? For all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the love of Christ compels us. And it's for God's glory and for our spiritual blessing that families begin each day together with God and end each day together with God. It is the key to the door of morning, and it is the lock of the night and the evening, to rise and shine with the love of God, as well as to close our eyes and to go to sleep with His love on our lives. John Dodd, the Elizabethan Puritan, we're reading about him this past week. There's nothing more blessed, more heavenly and delightful to experience on earth in the family than the love of God poured out in our hearts in family worship and prayers. Nothing more blessed in families than this. Could there ever be? Love for God, the first and great commandment, is certainly the first and greatest blessing that we enjoy in family life. Very simple. Out of love for God, we're to make room for family worship in the morning for families to get up early, and in the evening to discipline their time. Parents, turn off the TV, put away the video games, put away the computer, stop the homework, call everyone together, have family worship, read the Bible together, pray together, sing together, love God together, worship Him together, and give Him thanks for Jesus Christ and His redeeming love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it is our greatest joy to glorify Him and praise Him for that love. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, and we are to consecrate our lives to His love, remembering His love for us. That means family Bible reading and study. Love for God and glorifying Him in our homes means, therefore, cultivating a discipline, a devotion to family Bible reading. Now, this is part of family worship, but it's more than that. Love for God means cultivating a love for His word in the home and the family. 1 John 2:5 says, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So we should do as much as we can in the time that we have allotted by God's providence to keep His word, to read His word, to study His word, to devote ourselves to His word. John Bunyan said, the light and truth of God's word kindles our love for God, and our love for God in turn kindles a holy desire and love for His word. Everything sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And our love for God is perfected and grows as we study and learn the word of God. The more we grow in the knowledge of Scripture and so delight and love Him, that should be our treasure. That should be our joy. Our lives are to be sanctified by God's love through His word. And we come to experience in greater measure the love that God has for us. We are more blessed. Scripture reading and Bible study is therefore a vital part of family worship and home life. What is more important for husbands and fathers and mothers and wives and children and youth of all ages? What is more important than reading the Word of God? Certainly not homework, right? Reading Scripture is more important than anything. It's our daily food. It's more important than the breakfast, the lunch, and the dinner. David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the word of God should be the joy and rejoicing of our heart, whether we're rising from our beds and just quoting Scripture, making family decisions, rejoicing in family worship, or just simply watching the news, or just leisure. Scripture is to guide us. The Christian home should be full of the Word of God, and there should be Bibles everywhere in the home. Everywhere. It's amazing how much money Christians spend on various things instead of Bibles and devotion, books on devotion, theology. And it's amazing the waste. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So we're to let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts as well as in our homes. Just as the word of God is the infallible rule and standard of the church in public worship and the Christian life for wisdom and guidance, good works, well, it ought to be the guide and compass of the Christian home. Correct? In Matthew 4, Jesus says, when fighting off the temptation of the devil, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As much as we're given daily bread, we are to remember that our life is sustained by the word of God. It is under the authority, under the blessing and the rule of God's holy word. It's just not morning and evening, that's every part of the day. And a great deal of our spiritual blessing and family life, as well as our own life, depends upon whether we're devoted to the word of God. We're to read the word of God in our families. Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. There's a treasured blessing promised to us. If we read the Bible, study the Bible, devote ourselves to it, learn it, lay it up in our hearts, and keep it. A wonderful blessing. Martin Luther even said the source of all family troubles is from not knowing the scriptures. Therefore, study the word of God together with your family and your home will be a haven of peace and righteousness. True. How should then scripture be read in the home? Well, it should be read at length. At least a chapter or two every morning, a chapter or two every evening during family worship is being part of Christian education. It should govern and sanctify every aspect of our life, our study, our business, even recreation. It should be read wherever opportunity provides, at meals, on trips, in council, during discipline, watching sports, news, well, even movies or entertainment. The Bible should be the rule and compass of our life. And you know, it's a discipline really easy when you just you study the Old Testament 1 year, twice or three times over, and then the New Testament the next year, four times over. You're really blessed. Right? There's an old Puritan pattern which encourages families to read Old Testament passage in the morning, New Testament passage in the evening, and a psalm at every meal. That's good for some people that can't go under the more rigorous thing, but that's a good pattern for those without a normal schedule. But the point is to read the Word, study the Word, learn the Word, devote yourself to the Word, and from that, learn to love God and glorify Him in the family. But we need to form godly habits of discipline that include the Word of God in everything that we do. That we see the reading of Scripture not as a drudgery, but as a joy, a blessing, a rule, a guide, to listen to God speaking to us through Scripture, that our lives and homes might be built on His truth, His grace, His blessing, His love, not the fashions and philosophies of this world. John Calvin said, the Lord does not shine upon us and our families except when we take His word as our light. Take His word as our light. There is an old poem that says, thy word shall be my light, O Lord, my daily meditation. Then thou shalt surely bless my home with thy peace and consolation. Love for God and glorifying Him in our homes means cultivating a discipline and a devotion of Bible reading, family Bible reading, personal Bible reading in the home. Love for God means cultivating a love for His word in the home and family. And that should be first, before homework, before chores, before breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's the first and the most important. And that brings us to family praise and singing. Love for God and glorify Him in our homes means also cultivating a life of praising God, singing praise to Him, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Psalm 5, David says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy because You defend them, Lord. Let those who love Your name be joyful in You and praise Your name forever. Notice David says, let those who love Your name be what? Joyful in You and praise Your name forever. Meaning always and forever. Praising God should be a part of family life. Isaac Watts said, those who love God with a fervent heart will often praise Him with joyful lips. So for the love of God, songs of praise and worship should fill the Christian home. And those who have received the grace and the blessing of Christ should return to God praise. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Should we not, therefore, give God glory and praise for his love? The home should be filled with praises of God. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:19. Singing praise to God should be a vital part of the home. It should, of course, be a part of family worship, but also a pattern every day. In fact, one of the best things to do for family life, family worship, family joy, is to sing to God in praise of his love. Now, how many songs of praise commending us to the love of God or reminding us of God's love for us do we sing? To God be the glory, O worship the King. There is a Redeemer, love divine, all loves excelling. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I mean, there's like 10, 15, 20 songs, hymns and spiritual songs about God's saving love for us that we should always be singing in praise to God. We need to adorn our homes with songs of praise, hymns of truth, melodies of joy, and that God would be glorified. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, we're to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace to the Lord. We're to teach one another. We're not only to encourage one another by Scripture, we're to teach one another. Now, that becomes difficult when several people are singing a different hymn. But there has to be a certain path, a certain grace, right? In my house, my hymn, what I'm singing, it takes first place. And otherwise, everybody has to put on the earphones and, you know, listen and sing to their own. John Boy said, God's faithful giving deserves our family thanksgiving. Therefore, we should spend as much time in praising God for his benefits to us as we do in asking him for them. Think of that. How often do we ask God in prayer for something? Regularly. Well, the fact is I think most believers would say that they probably pray more silently for things than they praise God for them openly. Well, that means we need to learn to sing God's praise more in all the circumstances of life to make our homes a sanctuary of God's praise. We need to acquaint ourselves especially with the Psalms, right, to sing the Psalms, but also the great hymns of the church and the many wonderful praise courses derived from Scripture. But the Word of God should dwell in our heart, and the praise of God should inspire our voice. Now, one of our practices is to read Scripture and theological works while listening to classical music. But that means you have to put your earphones on, because you can't have all the different, you know, classical pieces, Dvorak, Mendelssohn, and all that. But it's really easy to study, you know, with that. But that can't drown out hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Because the Bible says that praising God should be at all times and in all different circumstances. For example, we're to sing God's praise in times of joy. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Notice, James says, if you're joyful, if you're happy, if you have a merry heart, sing praise to God. Right? Sing praise. How many songs? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Let all things now living sing a song of thanksgiving. There are all kinds of songs of joy that we can be singing. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Hymns of praise to sing and to learn to glorify God in song in times of joy. Well, we're also seeing God's praise in times of affliction and suffering, right? Many of the psalms in the Bible are lamentations. There are penitential psalms designed for our edification, that we would grow in times of repentance and the mortification of sin, as well as lifting up of times in temptation or sorrow. So we can sing a lament, or we can sing a hymn about Christ's suffering, right? To remind us of forgiveness and the suffering that Christ endured for our redemption. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My faith looks up to thee. Be thou my vision. Right? All kinds of hymns and songs that we can sing in times of affliction. We're to sing God's praise also in times of distress, or when we need God's guidance, protection, or when we're just going to work and going to a difficult day. Martin Luther said that Psalm 46 was his favorite hymn to sing in the family as well as on the way to conflict, to encourage his heart in times of trial. Ein Weisberg, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the floods of mortal ills prevailing. That happens to be one of my favorites to sing on the way to conflict, difficulty, or sometimes counseling. But there's so many more with regard to God's guidance and protection when we're on the way to school or in need of wisdom, right? This is my Father's world. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I can sing that like five times straight, all three stanzas, before I make it to my destination. Or simply Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many different songs we can learn to sing to sanctify our hearts with God's praise, that we are loving God and reminding ourselves that in Christ we are loved by him. Singing. Songs of praise and worship should fill our hearts as well as fill our homes. Richard Baxter said, we are never to be afraid of saying too much of the praises of God. In fact, all the danger is when we sing too little to God in the home. So be careful you do not bury God's praise by all your worldly distractions. That is exactly the difficulty. So Christians today, pastors, Christian leaders, we bury God's praise because of worldly distractions. Whether it's work, hardship, news, wanting to catch up on the business or sports or entertainment of the day. Life is hard, but you know what? There are so many luxuries that we enjoy. Dishwashers, washing machines, cars. We have it so easy compared to generations before. We should have hours and hours and hours of free time to worship God. We really do. It's terrible that Christians don't. We're not to wait till the Lord's Day to sing hymns and praises to God. We're to sing and praise him every day. We're to learn. Not only to learn from Scripture, but we're to learn to sing the Psalms, to sing the great hymns, and the short spiritual songs, which are so easy and so easy to learn. A child can learn them at 2 and 3 years old, which is very profitable. But love for God and glorifying him in our homes means cultivating a life of singing praise to God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. That brings us to the fifth point, family prayer and supplication. Love for God and glorifying him in our homes means cultivating a life of family prayer and supplication. In Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, David says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength, for the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so I shall be safe from my enemies. Notice David says, I will love you, O Lord, and I will call upon your name. And notice all the names and titles that he gives of God in this declaration of praise to encourage him to prayer, right? My strength, my Lord, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, in whom I trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That only reminds us more why we should pray every day and how we are encouraged to pray every day because of God's love for us. If we love God, we will learn to call upon him in prayer. And if we love God and want to glorify him in our families, we will learn to call upon him in prayer together with our families. Family prayer is an important part of family life in the home. Daily prayers should be our first priorities. Family prayer strengthens not only our love for God, but our love for one another, our duty to one another. It keeps us together in God's presence, in the fellowship and care of one another. Family prayer is the best way to start the day. It is the best way to end the night. Our lives are sanctified not only by the daily reading of Scripture, but also by daily prayer. Everything, Paul says, is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. How much more our homes, our families, marriages, brotherly, sisterly affection, parental duties, and children obeying their parents, showing reverence and love to them. Families, therefore, have an especial obligation to seek the Lord together by prayer. In Psalm 55, verse 17, David says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and thou shalt hear my voice, O Lord." Think of all of the troubles and conflicts and even the sins and transgressions that David went through in his life, his service, his kingdom. And he says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray." How important that is, therefore, not only for the Christian life, but for family life. Paul says in Colossians 4:2, we're to continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving. To continue in prayer means to be engaged at prayer, always at prayer, in the morning, in the evening, before meals, trips, special events, choice, and happy occasions. And it doesn't have to be long. No, short, importune prayers, thanksgiving, seeking God's face and blessing. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I will also guard your homes and families." You see, the work of prayer is a very important way to bring God's blessing down upon our homes and families. Family worship, we're not only read the Bible and sing God's praise, but we're also to pray. In fact, we should begin family worship with prayer and end it with prayer. That's the beginning and the ending, the book and the conclusion. Thomas Brooks said, "Prayer ought to be the key in the morning and the lock at night." Prayer. Five things, though, should especially be on our hearts and voices in family prayer. Okay, first of all, in prayer, we are to make family professions and acknowledgments of our devotion to God, our thanksgiving for Him, His truth, and our dependence upon His grace and providence every day as a family. Every day. Secondly, in prayer, we're to make family confessions of our sins against God and to seek His forgiveness and cleansing. Husbands, wives, children, parents, mutual confession of sin and accountability, as well as the extending of forgiveness. Thirdly, in prayer, we're to offer up family thanksgiving for the blessings which we receive from God, rejoicing in the Lord as families. Fourthly, in prayer, we're to make supplication to God and present our petitions to Him for grace and mercy, which we stand in daily need of. Right? We're to pray for specific needs of a family and for others every day. In prayer also, we're to make family intercession for others in God's providence who are in need of God's blessing on account of either their sin or their sickness. So family worship should be the opportunity for personal requests, if necessary, from children, as well as time to sit and speak our thoughts on what to pray for families, friends, the nation. How blessed it is when families pray together through trials, through joys, through conflicts. There are many things that we could be praying for in family worship or at times of prayer. Now, the most important, I believe, is that for God to sanctify His truth in our hearts as we read Scripture, right? That we may learn better to know Him, to love Him, and to live for His glory. That's certainly the focus of my prayers in family worship, is to understand His Word. But there's all kinds of time. And really, if you think about it, if there were so much time, family worship could go an hour or longer for really what we and what his church needs in prayer. We should pray. How many people are sick? Pray for them. Now, following the pattern order of the Lord's Prayer, that's profitable. To learn to pray after the pattern that Jesus taught the disciples. But I don't think it's good to recite it, though, regularly. Because it becomes just a ritual. Now, we sing it often. You know, it's a short song on Our Father, which art in heaven. But it's not good to recite it. Right? We're to pray according to God's will, of course. But we're to pray in the Spirit and to pray with the understanding. And I believe it's also important to remember that family prayer should not be long, but brief. Unless there is some warrant. Because I'm praying all day. Therefore, counseling and ministry and teaching and family worship, sometimes it's just has to be short. And it's better to be short. Right? Unless there is some emergency or some warrant. Francis Quarles, though, an old Puritan, wrote a little rhyme for prayer that says this. Call upon God, adore, confess, petition, plead, and then declare. You are the Lord's, give thanks and bless, and let amen confirm the prayer. That's a very simple poem showing that not only in our personal life, but in family worship, we are to call upon God in prayer. We're to adore him in prayer. We're to confess in prayer. We're to petition his grace in prayer. We're to plead for his mercy in prayer. And we're to declare we are the Lord's. We belong to him in prayer. We're to give thanks to him. And we're to bless him in prayer. And we're to say, amen. Knowing that God is faithful to his word. Because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Love for God and glorify him in our homes means cultivating a life of family prayer and supplication. Well, notice sixthly, family instruction and catechism. Love for God and glorifying him in our homes means cultivating also the discipline of family instruction and catechism. We are to keep up a commitment in our families to sound doctrine. Yes, to the study of theology and the use of catechism in the home. Now, I've preached a whole sermon on this subject, so try to be brief. As disciples of Christ, as those who have been loved by God, we are to be always learning and growing in the knowledge of God. Love for God grows as we are sanctified in the knowledge of the truth. Now, it's not enough that we're instructed at church in the truth, the preaching of the gospel, Sunday schools taught sound doctrine. We read the shorter catechism every year and sometimes the larger catechism. But we need also to learn at home. And parents are especially obligated to instruct as well as to catechize their children as a regular part of family life, family devotion, family worship. You can see in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice that God gives commandment to fathers to instruct and catechize, disciple their children in the way of the Lord. We're to teach our children the things of God, instructing them by talking with them as we sit in the house and when we go by the way. That is a very comprehensive command. And Isaiah 28, verse 9 says, Whom shall he make to know doctrine but those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? Catechism, learning scripture and sound doctrine begins when? From childhood. Right? Paul even says to Timothy, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. John the Baptist and Jeremiah were sanctified in the womb. Right? The whole book of Proverbs is a book of instruction to guide the young in the ways of truth and wisdom. It begins young and it continues all the way through life. And so to that end, the way of instruction by catechism does in a special manner belong to the parents' responsibilities in home life. It's wonderful when all of the educational standards are also aided by parental involvement. But it's not just the duty of ministers to catechize children in sound doctrine, but also Christian parents. Now, it should flow from the church. It should flow from a faithful and godly pastor who knows the Word of God and knows catechism instruction, right? It's a vital part, though, of a child's discipleship and their godly Christian education. And it's very tragic today that parents neglect this. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, notice after exhorting the saints to submit to one another in the fear of God and in the knowledge of Christ's redeeming love, Paul says that parents are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So notice, love for God applied to one's children means the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice two words here, paideia and euthesia. Paideia refers to instruction, education, teaching, training, and carries a very wide application of discipleship and instruction. Euthesia refers to admonition and rebuke, correction, chastisement, and discipline. There's a positive and a negative aspect of godly instruction, parents, for their children. Paul is saying that parents, out of love for God, are to instruct their children in the knowledge of the truth, as well as discipline their children in obedience to God's commandments. Now, historically, one of the most important ways to bring godly instruction, right, is by way of catechism. Instruction of sound doctrine by questions and answers. There are many Greek words, though, used in the New Testament to speak of instruction and teaching and discipleship, right? You know, there is the verb to disciple, matheteo, the verb to teach, didasko, the verb to preach or declare, katalanglo. There's the word poimeno, which means to feed or shepherd. All of these have to do with preaching, teaching, discipling, the ministry of the word. And then there's the word katecheo, which is often forgotten. That means to catechize. Catechism or catechizing is just one of the important means by which we are instructed and discipled in the way of Christ. The word catechism is derived, as I said, from the Greek word katecheo, which is found in several places of Scripture to refer to a form of instruction and teaching of sound doctrine. The word katecheo is a compound word, of course. It's put together from two words, kata, meaning down toward, and ekeo, meaning to sound out or to repeat. So catechism is the repeating, the sounding out, the verbalizing of words, sound words taken from Scripture by the use of question and answer, outlining a system of doctrine. That's the beginning of theology. It's the knowledge of God. You know, in 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Right? Catechism, very important. John Owen said, "There is no better and more noble way that parents can instruct their children in the knowledge of God and the way of Christ than by the use of catechism and by repeating to them the form of sound words that give good and sound doctrine." And the greater that we grow in the love of God, and the love of God sanctifies homes and families, the greater devotion, the discipline we will have in the use of Reformed catechisms and Reformed confessions of faith. From the Children's Catechism, Milk for Babes, the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism, as well as others, including the Heidelberg Catechism. In fact, in our family, for the past 2 weeks, we've been studying the rise of English Puritanism in the Elizabethan era, and so we read through William Perkins' little catechism called The Foundation of the Christian Religion, gathered in six principles. And it is a wonderful 30 to 40 page booklet you can read free off the internet. William Perkins, one of the greatest of the English Puritans. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be studying John Knox and the Scottish Reformation, so we'll be, of course, reading the Scotch Confession and the Scotch Catechism. I wish every family would follow this pattern. But what in the world are Christian families doing? Instead of reading sound doctrine, they're reading what? Fantasy, fiction, Homer, Hesiod, all kinds of nonsense. Where has the church gotten to today? The study of catechism is vital and profitable for the education, not only of children, but of adults. For our sanctification, for our growth in grace and godliness, and our love for God. Catechisms provide systematic instruction in the Word of God set down in brief words and lessons that are easy to be used from the very beginning. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things for His glory. It begins very simple, right? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Boy, that should be on our hearts and thoughts, our minds, as well as children's education. Alexander Noel, another Elizabethan Puritan, said the catechism is to Scripture what an atlas is to the geography of the world. It gives us a map to the truth and doctrines contained in the Word of God, which would otherwise be more difficult for us to readily find and comprehend. It's a spiritual map. Right? How important is that for geography? Right? John Calvin said, "We who aim at the reformation of the church and of our own lives and families are faithfully exerting ourselves in order that at least the use of the catechism and the instruction of Christian doctrine may prevail, that we may be well grounded in the doctrine of Christ." Catechisms. It is shocking. I've written two of them over the last 20 years, and they're for children, families, and they're barely used today. The Shorter Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, barely used in churches today. And the church suffers. Families suffer. Catechism and the instruction of sound doctrine should be a regular part of family life and Christian education. We would not have so many problems in the church, so many problems with children of Christian families, so many problems in adults, if there was the godly discipline and instruction of sound doctrine through the use of catechisms. And there are numerous spiritual blessings that come from it. And so Christians should never grow weary in learning from the catechism themselves. I don't. Right? The profound truths of the gospel and sound doctrine are most wonderfully set down for us by ministers and theologians of old. We should use it. In fact, a great deal of the spiritual ignorance and, you know, waywardness of many believers today is their lack of instruction in sound doctrine that can be easily remedied by the regular use of family catechism and learning. And in order to bring reformation and greater spiritual blessing to families, well, one of the most important things that needs to be established is the practice of catechizing, and parents taking the responsibility of learning sound doctrine themselves in order that they might instruct their children. Loving God and learning to glorify Him in our homes means cultivating the discipline of family instruction. And that means also the use of catechism. Well, then, seventhly, family discipline and care. Love for God and glorify Him in our homes means also cultivating the practice of family discipline and a care for one another. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says, "Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines." Love for God does bring discipline. And of course, the Lord disciplines us in love for our blessing. And He also takes care to comfort us with His grace and forgiveness. Praise the Lord. And so it should be in the family. We are God's beloved children. And so in the family, we are to be beloved of one another and be able to care for and correct one another in love. And that begins, of course, with the father and the mother, parental correction, instruction, godliness. From Ephesians chapter 5, there has to be order and discipline as well as love and care. Just as the church is purified by godly discipline and spiritual care, so also is the Christian family. Discipline is an essential part of the rule of a godly family in the home. The word for discipline, in fact, comes from what? Disciple. Discipleship. Following Christ, taking up the cross, living to love God, keep His commandments, means a life of what? Discipline. It's said in Esther chapter 1, verse 22, that every man should bear rule in his own house. There should be discipline. One of the fundamental ways in which a father, a husband, demonstrates his sanctified rule in the home is by establishing a particular order and discipline. Every man is a prophet, priest, and king in his household, and is directed by God to disciple his little kingdom in the way of the Lord. And the authority which God has placed in the hands of both fathers and mothers for the sake of the children, for the sake of the family, is principally designed by to this end. Discipleship. Discipline. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If parents aren't disciplining their children and discipling them at their home, well, it doesn't help for schools or others too. They'll still be wayward, and that's what we see today. You know, a lot of people ask me, after so many years of homeschooling or how many years of Christian schooling, why do my kids go astray? It's right here. Lack of discipline. Lack of discipline. A lack of faithful care and discipline of their lives and their conduct. That has to do, of course, with a lack of love for God. But parents are made keepers of their household and their children to be faithful to that trust in order that they might carefully watch over those that God has put over them for both their discipline and care, their discipleship and their obedience to God. Just as pastors and elders of the church are to keep a godly discipline in the household of God, parents are to likewise do the same, to protect their children and their homes from sin, idolatry, and evil that would in any way hurt the peace and purity of the family, and to make sure that they are properly cared for, loved, blessed. All passages, in fact, which relate to church discipline also apply to family life, the home. You look at Matthew 18, Jesus' instruction there regarding the discipline of the church. When members sin, they need to be reproved, exhorted, repentance, seek forgiveness. What happens in a home? When there's order, discipline, care, admonition, correction, rebuke, forgiveness, reconciliation. What does that mean for the family? How does the love of God bring order and discipline to the home and family? Well, family discipline entails a number of things. First of all, establishing rules and standards in the family that is keeping with Scripture and not with the pattern of this world. The problem begins with this, is the order and the discipline of most Christian families. I would say most pastors and Christian leaders are completely subversive and disobedient to the Word of God. Our schedule, our lives are to be ruled by the Word of God, not the pattern of this world. Secondly, discountenancing that which is sinful in words or deeds. Just as we're to mortify the sinful deeds of the body, we are to also root out patterns of sin in the family, in children, in marriage. To, as Paul says to Timothy, to rebuke, exhort, and correct with all long-suffering and doctrine for our spiritual blessing. That means, thirdly, we need to keep the family away from evil practices and ungodly influences. And there are a whole lot of those in the world. And children are easily tempted to fall astray into patterns of sin that are not good for them. Husbands and wives also. It's what leads to so many divorces and so many problems in marriage today. Fourthly, admonishing graciously the sins and faults of one another, of family members, to correct one another in love. To know that it's for their blessing as well as for the peace and sanctification of the family. Fifthly, in encouraging and praising that which is good and profitable. Encouraging. Words of kindness. Words of commendation and praise. And then sixthly, maintaining a godly peace and unity at home with grace and forgiveness. Remembering that love covers a multitude of sins. We're to love. We're to love God. We're to love one another. But there has to be discipline. Discipline is a part of discipleship and growing in the love of God. And family discipline brings family blessing. It's for the peace of the home. It's for the sanctification of the family. It's for the raising of godly heritage. It's for the glory of God. Those who love God will discipline their home and families for His glory. Henry Bullinger said, a family that is ordered by God's word will be blessed with His peace. And that's important. Now, For this reason, I've always regarded 1 John as a vital part of the discipline and care of the family, because I often speak loud with a lot of rebuke and exhortation. I always have to watch myself, but loving God and learning to love one another especially means having a willing heart to forgive. The power of forgiveness goes a long way, not only in the Christian life, but in the Christian family. And there's nothing more important for the family than to love God and out of that love, to love one another and to forgive one another. To forgive one another. This should be really the rule of family life. As John says, it's the rule of the church. Notice what John writes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John then goes on to write in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Christ's saving love and his forgiving grace should sanctify our hearts and our homes. Right? As John Boyce said, there are two offices of love, the one to give and the other to forgive. Well, that goes a long way in the family, in marriage as well as with kids. Loving God and glorifying him in the home and family means having a heart not only for godliness, but also for forgiveness. That's a pattern of discipline and care. Well, notice finally, family blessings and joys. Love for God and glorifying him in our homes means cultivating a life of family blessings and family joys, because love for God is to lead to a life of spiritual blessing. We should expect it, pray for it, anticipate it. Love for God is itself a spiritual blessing that we are to cultivate to God's glory. Who doesn't want to grow in the love of God and have the love of God sanctify our hearts and families? In Psalm 5, verse 11 through 12, though, David says, let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Notice David says in Psalm 5 that those who love God, who will be joyful in him, and God will bless them for their righteousness, their obedience in seeking his face first. There's great blessing. Love for God is not only the first and great commandment of the law, it is the way to all spiritual blessing in the Christian life and in the Christian home and family. Love for God contains within it the richest promise and blessing that we could ever desire. That's been one of the main points of this whole series. Augustine, therefore, said in his prayer, thou, O Lord, art worthy of all our love, and in loving thee, O Lord, we enjoy our greatest blessing and happiness. For thou, O Lord, art alone the greatest good. How to have the greatest blessing and the greatest happiness in marriage, in your family? Love God. And know that you're loved by him for Christ's sake. That's the way to the greatest blessing. And all of these spiritual disciplines, family worship, that leads to the greatest good. The greatest blessing, God's love sanctified in our hearts and our homes, because God is our greatest good. Loving him and glorifying him is our greatest joy and blessing in life and family. And it will prove over the years. Because really, the love of God in Christ is a never-ending fountain and stream of grace. It is the storehouse of every good thing and every spiritual blessing. The question is, why aren't Christians seeking this when it's the first and great commandment and therefore the first and great concern of the family? Loving God, glorifying Him in our families and homes, comes with the promise of incredible blessing. Incredible blessing. David says, the house of the godly shall be blessed. Proverbs 12:7 says, the wicked shall be no more, but the house of the righteous shall stand and be blessed. Hey, the more we love God and live for His glory, make our homes and families a sanctuary of God's presence, we're blessed. Psalm 128, the householder psalm, says the family that serves the Lord in truth and loves God will be blessed. Will be blessed. Husband, wife, children. Just there's a promised blessing to all those believers who love God, who worship them in church. There's a further blessing promised to those who do the same in their families every day to love God, to glorify Him in their homes and families. Listen to Thomas Brooks, who said this: love to God ennobles all other graces, purifies all other actions, and inspires all other virtues. It is the touchstone of life, the engine of faith, the source of comfort, the heart and devotion of every godly home, and the crowned blessing of eternal glory. Love for God. Love for God and worshiping in the home, therefore, has the promise of many blessings. That could be a whole sermon. Matter of fact, in a series for Conference on the Family, I have it, but just briefly. First of all, we have the promise of God's presence and comfort when we love God and glorifying in His home. God is with us in His presence. Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When God is with us in worship, in prayer, and glorifying Him, right? Jesus says in John, I will come to you and manifest my presence with you. That's not just the promise of the church. That's the promise of God's blessing on the family. Secondly, we have the promise of God's peace and unity. God knits the hearts of families together in love when they worship Him together and glorify Him together. Thirdly, we have the promise of God's protection and guidance. God is a rock and fortress to all who call upon Him in their dwellings. Let me tell you, it's not difficult for me to see and know that I have been fairly healthy for 20, 25 years every Sunday at church because of this. God protects, guides, watches over those who call upon Him. We also have the promise of God's provision and care. He is able to provide all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And therefore, it doesn't matter if we're poor or rich. God is with us. He is our, right, fullness. He is the one who satisfies our souls, our hearts. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. When God is glorified in the home and the family, let me tell you, kids grow up very content, very satisfied, uninterested in expensive things, the things of the world. How much more husbands and wives? A contentment, a holy contentment. We also have the promise of God's blessing in His holiness and purity. God is sanctified by those who come near Him, and He is glorified by all who call upon Him. We are cleansed from sin and patterns of evil when we devote ourselves to loving God and glorifying Him. When we devote ourselves to family worship and reading the Bible and times of singing God's praise, we are cleansed from sin. And there's a lot of sin that parents and husbands and wives and children need to be cleansed from. We also have the promise of God's blessing, spiritual prosperity. Our lives are made to prosper when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things that are needful are added to us in so many wonderful ways of God's providence. He provides all of our needs. We also have the promise, though, of God's portion and heritage. Those who worship the Lord in truth and love Him will be seated with Him in glory. Well, that's a promise throughout Scripture. right? Love for God in the home brings love for God in glory, a palace of divine riches. How many parents, therefore, want their children to be with them in glory? Serve God in the home. Love God. Because the great tragedy of today is that there are many believers. I know pastors and Christian leaders and many Christians whose children go astray, fall into unbelief, idolatry, and false religion. And one of the reasons was the lack of discipline and care, family worship, to protect them, to sanctify them, to lead them to Christ and truth, and away from the errors, the evils, the sin and idolatry of this present world. How important is that? There is no greater inheritance that we can bestow upon our children than the influence and blessing of a godly home that is filled with the praises of God, the reading of Scripture, fervent and devout prayer, and the devout interest of loving God, remembering the greatness of Christ's love for us, in thankful remembrance that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. What now should we give to him? Indeed, we should consecrate our homes to him in love for God. J.R. Miller said this: those who grow up in such truly Christian homes devoted to Christ, imbibing in their souls from infancy the very life of Christ, by the influence of godly example, the memories of the home altar, the abiding power of holy teaching, and the grace of God descending perpetually upon them in answer to believing prayer, give such inspirations and impulses toward all that is noble and heavenly that will stand at last crowned with honor and glory. What a promised blessing. Love for God and glorifying him in our homes means cultivating a life of family blessings and joys and the promise of a blessed heritage. The house of the righteous shall be blessed. And so, beloved, love for God is the first and great commandment of the law, and therefore loving him and glorifying him should be the first and great concern of the family. The first. Every day. And this by worship and prayer, the reading of Scripture, singing praises, godly discipline, caring for one another, good works, joyful friendship, the acts of service and kindness and forgiveness, and all other acts of spiritual devotion out of love for God in the name of Jesus Christ. All of this should be an essential part of the Christian home and family. Love to God and the glorifying of his name should be the first rule and the first principle of the family. And owe to God that we would see revival and reformation now in this generation, that pastors and Christian leaders and all Christian families alike would see the importance, the blessing. This is the pathway to family blessing, family reformation, to glorify God. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor. What really matters is we love God and we live to glorify him first. And so in Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Then these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your great love and mercy to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given us not only redemption, forgiveness, but a perfect guide for our life to sanctify us in truth, that we might bring not only our own lives in conformity to your word, but our families, that your love might sanctify our hearts as well as our homes, our children, every day to your honor and glory. May we truly love you with a pure heart fervently and see your blessing upon us in family life. Not only that our hearts would be sanctuaries of your praise and worship, the church be reformed by your word, but also Christian homes and families sanctified by your redeeming love, all in obedience to your commandments and for your glory and praise. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.